Good morning. I bring you greetings in the Savior's name and glad that you're here with us today. We trust that we'll all know much of the Lord's presence and help as we worship the Lord together. We would like to welcome as well those who are watching by way of internet. We're glad that you could be with us this morning. We trust that the Lord will bless your heart as you be a part of the service here with us. If we can be of any further help, please write to us at malvernfpc@yahoo.com. malvernfpc@yahoo.com. First of all, let me thank you for your prayers for this past week, at least the last part of the week. It was a very busy time going down to Greenville. From my standpoint, the graduation ceremony went well, and we're thankful for the Lord's help and presence during that ceremony. If you weren't able to watch it, the sermon was a powerful sermon. The Lord enabled our brother Jeff to preach well as he gave admonitions to the men that were graduating. The whole service went well, and we're thankful for your prayers, especially your prayers for me. Besides that, there were times when I was meeting with the staff of the seminary as well as meeting with future students, and it was a very busy time, to say the least, and I appreciate your praying for me during that time. We graduated three students. Roger Valenziano is the man who's under care at Presbytery. He is one of our men training for the Free Presbyterian Ministry. He is going to Toronto now, and in Toronto he will be doing his internship. So he was not finished. He finished his degree, but he still has another 9 months a year to spend under one of our ministers. In this case, it'll be with Larry Saunders, Dr. Saunders in Toronto. You know one of the ones who graduated, that is Adam Eshelman. He works with John McKnight's church just over the border into Maryland, and he has been here a number of times to preach and to minister the word, and we're thankful for his ministry. He actually still has another little bit to finish up. We let them march if they only have a wee bit to finish up. So you might want to pray for him that he finishes it. What he got was an empty cardboard thing with our name on it. There was no diploma in it. The diploma comes when he actually finishes, and he'll finish this summer, Lord willing. And then there was a man by the name of John Tam. His real name is Tai Chung Tam, and he's from Hong Kong. And he is leaving to go to Texas, where he'll be an assistant pastor at a Chinese church. And so he was another one that graduated of the three. So I bring you up to date with that, that you pray for these men and that the Lord would help them as they carry on the ministry that the Lord has given to them. Let me give some of the announcements for today and the incoming week. First of all, we do have radio broadcasts at 1 o'clock. Please pray for the broadcast on WFIL, that the Lord would bless it and that we would see souls being brought to Christ. We also have our ministries in the nursing home. Is there one today, Paul C., a nursing home ministry, or is it? Okay, so let's pray for the ministries in the nursing home. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, and sometimes we don't have a ministry on the fifth Sunday. But let's pray for those ministries and what the Lord has given us to do in the nursing home as far as preaching the gospel. And then we will be having the first service in the evening here in our church. We've been out for 6 weeks. This is the sixth week. And thankfully, the Lord has enabled us to come back together to worship in the evening. The whole day is His, and we want to give Him that day and to study and to grow in grace throughout the day. And we will be having an evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. Now, that means that we will be having a prayer meeting at 5:15, and then we'll have a singspiration at 5:50, and then the evening service at 6 o'clock. Tonight, I'm going to be dealing with the idea, the promise, actually, in Scripture, that you can be spiritually blessed no matter where you are. And I want you to come and focus on that great truth as we'll be looking into the Word of God. God has promised, if you follow Him in the way that we'll be looking tonight, you will be spiritually blessed No questions about it. No matter what the circumstance, you will be spiritually blessed. And so tonight we'll be looking at that theme at 6 o'clock here at the church. Tuesday night we have our prayer meeting at 7. We'll be studying God's Word and then seeking His face. We encourage you to come and pray. Saturday morning we will be meeting as men to pray at 7:30 in the morning here at the church again. That is Saturday, 7:30. Now, this Sunday is the last Sunday of the month, and so it is our Building Fund Sunday. If you'd like to give toward the buildings, the maintenance of the buildings, and the things that need to be done, just walk downstairs. You'll see some of the things that need to be done. You can give to the Building Fund today. Just designate it, put it in the offering, and it'll be set aside for that Building Fund designation. The communion service next week will be held. We are not having Sunday school for a few weeks because we can't use the downstairs. But the communion service is during the Sabbath school hour, and everyone is upstairs. So next week we'll have a full schedule, as it were. We'll meet for communion at 10 o'clock, morning worship at 11, evening service at 6 o'clock. All right, so communion will be next week. We pray that you'll prepare your hearts for that service, and we will meet at 10 o'clock for the communion service. Now, there are several things that we would like to encourage you to pray about. First of all, the two churches that we're praying for this week are the church in Buffalo. Brother Phil Owen is the pastor there, the church in Buffalo, New York, and then the church in Port Hope. Reggie Cranston is the pastor in Port Hope. So let's pray for that work as well. Reggie Kimbrough's mother is near death. She has a bad case of cancer, and she is certainly either going to go to be with the Lord today or tomorrow. And I spoke to Reggie. He was not able to participate in the graduation ceremony. We had him doing something in the graduation ceremony that was not possible. Then I spoke to him yesterday as well. His mother, as I said, is near death, and we would ask you to remember him in your prayers. She was a very, very godly woman. She was one of the ones who helped start the church, she and her husband. The Lord has used her throughout the ministry there. She played the piano, did a number of things there in the church. And it looks like now the next thing she'll do is to step into glory. So we would ask you to remember her in your prayers, and Reggie and the whole family, that the Lord would draw near to them at this time. And then Edith Schellenberger, her brother-in-law died this past week, and the funeral is going to be tomorrow. So let's pray for Edith and her traveling to the funeral, and that the Lord would grant her consolation and comfort at this time as well. Well, there are other things that are announced here. We still have the list here for Nepal, what went on in Nepal, and to tell you that if you wish to give a gift for Nepal, we will collect those gifts for the next 2 weeks, and then we will send them to our treasurer of the Free Presbyterian Church, and then one large sum will be given to that denomination in Nepal for their help. Well, you can read the other announcements here, and I trust you'll get a bulletin if you don't have one, and read some of the things that we have here, even about Liberia. Well, let's seek the Lord's face now in prayer and ask for His help as we study come together to worship this morning. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks this morning for all that You have done for us. We're thankful, Lord, for Your great mercy and grace that have been shown to us. And we would come and ask You that You would come even this morning and show us Your mercy. Come alongside. Help each one who is gathered here. May we know Your help, power, mercy, and grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin this morning by taking our hymn books and turning to the Psalms. I have actually left the list of psalms and hymns that we're supposed to sing at home. Do you know which one it is? Psalm 121, then. It's Psalm 121 by unanimous consent. We're singing Psalm 121 this morning, and we'll ask that you stand with us and sing this psalm this morning. Psalm 121. This morning we are turning in God's Word to John's Gospel and the last few verses of chapter 13, and then we'll read into chapter 14. John's Gospel, beginning at verse 36, and then we will read down into chapter 14 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11, and trust that the Lord will bless this reading from his inspired and infallible word. Let's turn to 352 now, 352, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, 352. You can remain seated as we sing all the stanzas of this hymn, 352. time in our service, we seek the Lord's face in prayer together. So let's all come into his presence, calling upon his name. Let's bring to him praise for all of his mercies to us this past week, as well as bring to him our petitions and the burdens of our hearts. Let's come now into his presence in prayer. Father in heaven, truly we have reason to praise thee even this morning. Lord, we confess that you have brought us together again to seek thy face and to give glory to thy great name. Lord, we do not take for granted that we will be here every week. We do not take for granted that we would even be healthy enough to come to the house of God, or even in this earth that we would be walking. Lord, we know that you have plans and purposes for each one of us. And Lord, we are thankful that you have given us breath that we can praise thee. Truly, you have given us reason to praise thee. Lord, if we were to stop and contemplate thy greatness, we would truly praise thee. It's thou who art the creator of the ends of the earth. It is thou who hast in your providence brought us to Christ in salvation. It is thou who hast by thy Spirit given us faith that we would believe on Christ. It is thou who hast continued to nourish us and strengthen us and renew us and even chasten us that we might seek after thee. Lord, you have promised that you have prepared glory for your people. And Lord, we would come to praise thee that this is not all there is, but there is far greater things awaiting the people of God. Father, we would come to thee just this morning to praise the Savior. You have given us a love for him, not as deep as it ought to be, but a real love for him because he has died for us. We are thankful that he sits at thy right hand. We're thankful that he is our prophet speaking to our hearts. We are grateful this morning that he is our priest interceding for our sins. Our Father, we praise thee that he is our King, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that he now sits as king above the kings of the earth. Lord, we come to thee to praise our glorious King and the fact that you have granted us entrance into his kingdom by faith. Lord, we come to thee this morning with so much upon our hearts that we could praise thee and praise thee and praise thee again for all that you have done for us personally, the mercy that we have received daily, the compassion that has flowed from thy throne, thy great faithfulness when we at times are unfaithful, the continual cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Father, we come to thee to praise thee this morning for all that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we would come as well to petition thee. Come with our needs as you have commanded. Lord, we would be intimidated to come into thy presence and to come and bring our needs were it not for the fact that you command us to come. And Lord, according to thy great command then, we would come and leave our cares with thee, knowing that you care for your people. Lord, we would pray for those who are sorrowing this morning. Be with Edith this morning. Be her comfort and her portion. Strengthen her own heart. May she know the inner moving of thy Spirit to give courage and strength and faith, even in her time of sorrow. We think of our brother Kimbrough and his family as they watch his mother dissolve, as it were, this earthly tabernacle dissolving. Lord, we pray that you would help them and give them grace. And Lord, we would pray for her, that Lord, you would strengthen her, that you would give her strong faith, give her a joy to know that soon she will see the Christ that she loves. Help them, we pray. Be their portion this morning. And Lord, what we pray for them, we pray for any in thy congregation this morning who are sorrowing with great trouble and great turmoil. Lord, we would ask that their eyes would be fixed upon thee and that, Lord, you would give counsel and grace from thy throne. Lord, we would pray this morning for our church in Buffalo. We ask for Phil Owen that you would strengthen him, keep him in the old paths, keep him in walking according to thy word, and use him there in Buffalo to preach Christ, not a diluted Christ, not a Christ that has been watered down and is not effective, but Lord, the true Christ, the real Christ. Help him to preach thy Son with great boldness there in Buffalo. Lord, we pray for our brother there. We pray for Reggie Cranston just across the border. We ask, O God, that you would be near unto him. Lord, we're thankful for our brother. We're thankful for the ministry he's had in our midst. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen him, that you would empower him, that you would give him great grace as this morning he would stand to preach Christ. Lord, help him to preach Christ with all of his heart. And Lord, we would pray for our missionaries as well. Be near unto them. Be near unto David and Joanne as they pick up the pieces again and start anew the work of God in Liberia. Lord, may there be a rebuilding after the Ebola plague. May there be a regathering of the people and a preaching of Christ in such a way that there would be souls seeking thee for salvation. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. And our Father, we come to thee this morning asking that you would be with all of our missionaries. Be with Milos Schultz and the burdens that he carries. Be with Jason Boyle and his work there in Mexico City and the other two men, Marcus and Lalo. We ask that you would be with them there in Mexico. Lord, be with our missionaries in Kenya. Be especially with Kathy Walker. Be with our work in Jamaica. Lord, we pray that Richard Craig would know power from on high. Lord, we have so many to pray for, and yet, Lord, we're not even touching the surface of how many churches there are that are preaching Christ and trying to follow thee in this world. Lord, be especially with those that are going through severe hardship, those that are being persecuted, those that are being put to death. Lord, we would ask for great grace and strength and courage for their hearts, and that, Lord, you would use them mightily, even as they would preach the word of God in our day. Lord, help us in the remainder of this service as we give to thee this morning. Let it be with a cheerful heart. Let it be that we understand that we're not merely giving to a church, but that, Lord, we're giving to thee. And, Lord, let us do it cheerfully. Lord, we were just thankful for all that you have given us. And we can't even begin to match your gifts to us with what little we have. But, Lord, we can come to thee and bless thy name, and we can come to thee cheerfully and give unto thee for the glory of that great name. Help us then as we give. Help us as we sing. Help us as we come together around thy word. May it all be done under the power and control of thy Spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 268. I will sing the wondrous story. 268. And you can remain seated on the first three stanzas, and I'll ask that you stand with me on the last two stanzas. 268, I will sing the wondrous story. 268, remain seated on the first three stanzas.
Thank you.
seated. Let's turn back now to John chapter 14. We're going to read just one verse and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. Our text this morning will be the first six verses of John 14, but we will just read one verse this morning and then ask for the Lord's help. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's seek his face now in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we have a copy of thy word. Lord, we do not possess a book that is quoting thy word, but we possess thy word itself. Lord, we are thankful that we have a glorious translation of thy word. We're thankful that we have the author of this book dwelling within our hearts to teach us thy word. Lord, this morning we come as a needy people, needing to hear thy voice, needing to know that you love us and care for us and have a word in season for each of us. Lord, come. Come and help us in that regard. Lord, I ask for the fresh infilling of thy spirit, that the word of God might be used of thee, that you might direct my steps even in the preaching of thy word, that we would know help and power even as we seek to commune with thee through thy word. Lord, come and help. Give to me the infilling of thy spirit, that fresh and sacred anointing. But Lord, give to each one of us the anointing to hear thy word effectually. Let us be doers of thy word and not merely those who are just accumulating knowledge in our brains. Lord, help us to be affected in our hearts by all that we read here of Christ and what he has done for us. Help us now. Speak to our hearts. Get glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Christ has demonstrated over and over again that he knew what was going to take place. He predicted things to the disciples that unnerved them. When you go through chapter 13, there are several things here that were bothering the disciples. One of the things that was bothering them was that one of their number would betray the Lord, and they did not know who it was. Their own fingers were pointing into their own hearts, and they were trying to discern, is my heart going to betray the Lord? Am I going to be that one who would deliver him over to the death? Then you have at the end of chapter 13, Peter himself, being told that he would deny the Lord. In fact, in another place, our Lord told all the disciples that they would scatter when they would lay hold of the shepherd. And so this was disturbing their hearts. But perhaps the thing that was disturbing their hearts most was that Jesus Christ would no longer be in their midst. We're going to speak on those things this morning and how the Lord really was trying to answer those questions. Because there is a parallel between what took place here in the disciples' heart and what takes place in all of our hearts. We know times of being troubled. We know times of great loneliness. We know times when it seems like everything that is around about us that we trust in is being overthrown. Certainly in America today, we feel that. But some of our brethren in countries where they are being persecuted, they feel it even more. How do we respond to that? Our Lord simply says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, how do you do that? How do you let not your heart be troubled? How do you deal with that heart that you have? One minute you're trusting him, and then circumstances come, and the next minute your heart feels overwhelmed. How do you let your heart not be troubled? Well, this morning we're going to look at our Lord's words to the disciples, and I believe what he says to them is certainly apt for our own situations here in America today. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. We must trust in the Lord and in his glorious plans for our future. That is what he put before the disciples. Let us trust him as they did. First of all, the disciples did have cause for heart trouble. They did have cause. We have just mentioned the three things that were bothering him. Judas would be successful in betraying the Lord. Their cause was being attacked. And down through the centuries, the cause of Christ has been attacked. And we hear it at times in our own country where a church is being attacked by those round about it, where a preacher is being attacked because he dares to preach the Word of God. Brethren, it's going to get worse before it gets better unless God sends revival to this country. They're already making laws and drawing the noose, as it were, to put preachers in prison for preaching against sodomite marriages. These things are happening as we sit here and watch. You don't have to be a prophet to see that there is tremendous pressure being put against the church in America. And yet the pressure that we're receiving and feeling now is nothing compared to some of our brethren in communist countries, or in some of our brethren in Muslim countries, or strongly Roman Catholic countries. They are indeed being persecuted. People are coming against them. And here, Judas was singled out by our Lord, and this leader, this one who would indeed marshal the armies against Christ, he was from their midst. How often it is that the ones who are worse in attacking the church of Christ are those who come up from supposedly the midst of the people of God. Isn't that what Paul said? That there would be wolves that would come up in your midst and they wouldn't spare the flock? Well, we have that today. And you have it down through church history, that you can see oftentimes the worst attackers of the church were those who at one time professed to follow after him. At this point, the disciples didn't know. And so there was an added problem here. They didn't know who was going to come and bring the betrayal. And so it was unnerving their heart. It was troubling their heart. We live in such a time when the church is under attack. Sometimes it's under attack by preachers who ought to know better, and yet they are indeed denying the very work of Christ and his person. I could stop at that point and just go on and on and on concerning religious leaders who are attacking Christ and his kingdom. You can start with the Pope on the one side. You can go to the Protestant liberals on the other side. And they're attacking without ceasing. Without ceasing, they are attacking the work of God. Secondly, they had reason for heart trouble because, as we said, he told them he would permanently leave them. He would permanently leave them. He would no longer physically be in their midst. Their hearts felt that loneliness. And everyone here at some time in your life had felt that loneliness. The older you get, the more it becomes acute. You're married and God takes your spouse away. You have children or children have parents and God takes one of them away. And you feel that loneliness. Here you were in their midst and you walked with them and you talked with them and you fellowshipped with them. And now they're gone. Gone. And there's a loneliness there. Even so, it was greater here. For 3.5 years, Christ had led them, told them what to do. Everything had been provided for them under his watch care. They were never really given anything to do where they were to figure it out. They were just to follow his commands. When he was attacked, he defended them. He didn't allow the attack to go and take one of his own and destroy them. He was there. And now he is saying, he's going to be gone. Chapter 13. Verse 22, he said, then the disciples verse 33, whither I go, ye cannot come. And then in verse 36, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. They had a whole ministry to do, and he wasn't going to be physically in their midst. Now, he would be guiding for them. He would be guiding them. He would be providing for them, but he would be doing so from heaven and through the ministry of the Holy Ghost, whom they could not see. But that was troubling their heart. When Dr. Cairns left the United States, many of the ministers, my heart included, was troubled by that. We'd walked with him. We talked with him. He had given us leadership. He'd helped us, and he left. And that's been the state of the church since the early days of the apostles, as God took one apostle after another and took them to glory, and then pastors of churches taking the glory. And we've been seeing that now for hundreds and hundreds of years. The one you're depending upon, the one you're leaning upon, is all of a sudden taken away. Then what do? We feel this loneliness. We don't want to make a mistake. How do we go forward? This was what was troubling their hearts. And then, as we have said, Peter was said to deny the Lord. His weakness was being exposed. The depravity of his own heart was being exposed. And there are times that happens to brethren, perhaps to you, times when you find yourself weaker than you ever thought you were. Trials come, temptation comes, tribulation comes, and all of a sudden the heart isn't as strong as it used to be. Peter was being told by our Lord, you're going to be weak, you are weak, and you're going to deny me in that weakness. And Peter says, no, I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord says, Peter, you don't know your own heart. You're going to deny me. We know from the other Gospels that the other apostles said similar things. And our Lord told them all that they would deny him. And they did. They all fled from him. When God opens your heart, how troubling that is. When God allows you to see your weakness, when God allows you to see your own frailty, how hard that is on the heart. And so you have these three themes, as it were, coming upon the apostles. A betrayal, terrible attack upon Christ and the disciples was going to happen, and it was going to be from one of their own. Christ was leaving physically, and they would not see him again till they would reach glory. And he told them, I'm leaving, I'm going to heaven. Now he tells them later about the Comforter who will take his place, but he was going to leave. And then he told them about the weakness of their hearts. Here, he picks out the one who's boldest, the one who is strongest, and he assures that person that he will deny the Lord. What is it that's troubling your heart this morning? Is it the weakness that you feel? Is it the loneliness that you feel? Is it the pressure being put on you from someone, maybe even a so-called believer, and they're putting pressure on you to go away from the Lord? What is it that's troubling the heart? We come to our second point, and our Lord makes it very clear that the disciples had control over this heart trouble. Now, they may not have known it, but they had control over it. And you have control over your heart as well. I can't control your heart, but you can. And you can allow things into the heart, and you can, in the midst of trouble, have your mind set on things that will help you overcome the trouble. But if you just focus on the trouble, you're lost. If you just focus on all the things going on around about you, the enemy, the loneliness, the weakness that you have, you will not overcome. Your heart will remain troubled. The present tense that is used here in verse 14 indicates that their heart was already being troubled. Literally, we could translate this, stop letting your heart be troubled. They were in the midst of feeling this trouble when he jumps in, as it were, and speaks to their heart. It's real easy for someone who's not undergoing trouble to tell someone else how to deal with it. Our Lord was undergoing great trouble, but so were they. They were feeling it. The darkness of the night was coming upon all of them, and they were feeling that in their hearts. And he says, stop it. Just stop it. All right, now how do we do that? The cure for their heart's trouble was in their grasp. The word to trouble is a word that could be used of the sea and the wind being the wind driving the waves. And you've been to seas where you look out and it's just calm and clear as glass. But perhaps if you've been to the ocean, you've seen waves that are rough, and you wouldn't perhaps want to go out in those waves. I was in Sarasota when there was a hurricane outside of Tampa, and the waves were 6 feet tall. Told people don't go into that troubled sea. Well, I don't know what your heart is undergoing today. It might be all as smooth as glass. But for them, they were feeling these waves, these 6 foot waves in their hearts. It was rolling upon them, and they were feeling it. A.T. Robertson said that this word has the idea of the hearts of the disciples being tossed like waves in the wind. And the wind was actually the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, none of this had happened yet. It was just what he said. He said these things. It was going to happen, but he said these things, and all of a sudden the heart was moved. The heart was finding itself in trouble. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Get control of your heart. You see that in 14 and verse 1. Turn, if you would, to 14, verse 27. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not the world, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There you have the same command. Just make it stop. Make your heart stop being troubled and don't be afraid. Now, why could he say such a thing? Because he was giving them the reasons not to be afraid. And this morning, in our third point, I want us to take careful note of the five things that he points to. Five things that he points to help their hearts overcome, and to help your heart and my heart this morning overcome when we are troubled. The first thing, we must believe in Christ's greatness. Isn't that what he said? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Here's revelation that has been given to them about himself, and he's saying, believe it. You believe in God, now believe in me. Christ obviously is here making himself equal with God, as we find in his other teachings. Not that he's making it equal. He is equal, but he's revealing that to the disciples. But also his purposes are on display. He has been talking about their troubled heart, and their heart is troubled because of the purposes that are coming. So what is he doing? He's saying, you believe in God and his purposes, believe in me and my purposes. They were believing on God, but they must equally believe on Christ for their needs to be met. Christ was leaving, but he would be able to take care of them even from afar. And he would. He would. And so while he has said to them, I'm leaving, he is also saying to them, believe on me, rest in me, trust in me, pray to me. He is the one who helps. Secondly, we must not only believe in Christ's greatness, we must believe in the Father's provision. He speaks about the Father having many mansions. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Right? There are many mansions. The root of this word comes from a word that is translated in John's Gospel, the verb anyways, translated in John's Gospel, has the idea of continuing in a place, dwelling in a place, remaining in a place, and it's translated that way throughout John's Gospel and his first epistle. So word used not exclusively by John, but more by John than anyone else. And now this is the noun form of this verb to remain, to continue, to dwell. And so you may have heard others translate the word for mansion as a dwelling place, the place where you would come and live. And he says, in my Father's house are many places for you to come and live, for you to come and have a mansion, as it were, a glorious place, a place like you've never seen on this earth. My Father has such places. The Father has many dwelling places. There is one, as it were, place where the Father is, and then there is in that place many dwelling places. Thirdly, we must believe in Christ's provision. Christ is going away, but Christ is going away to prepare a place for us in those dwelling places. Now, how does he prepare a place for us? I think if you understand what he is saying, especially what's coming in the next few hours, the real way that he prepares a place for us is to make an atonement. He's not now, I don't think, anyways, preparing a place for me. He's already done that. He went to the cross, and on the cross, he died for our sins. On the cross, he completely paid for the wrath that was due us. And then God raised him from the dead, and now he is seated at God's right hand, interceding and applying that atonement to our case. And it's because of that that you and I have entrance into glory. You see that clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 10, where the apostle very clearly states that we have a way into glory, and it's through this blood of the covenant, it's through Christ. And we have a high priest in glory who is interceding for us, one who will welcome us, one who will bring us all the way to glory. How does he prepare a place for us? If he skipped Calvary, there was no way possible he could prepare a place for any of us. To prepare a place for us, he had to go to the cross. He had to conquer death. He had to ascend on high and be seated at God's right hand as both king and high priest. He has prepared a place for us. And I would suggest this morning that this has to do with the cross work and his own entrance into glory. The place has now been prepared. More than that, we find that he points to the fact that we must believe in Christ's reception. Again, go to chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. We've dealt with the dwelling places that the Father has for his people. If it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going, but I'm coming again. For you, personally. Now, in the church, at times, this has been taken as a reference to the second coming of Christ. Well, Christ is truly coming again. Let no one deceive you. You ought to be excited about that truth. It ought to thrill your heart. It ought to be that which, when you read it in Scripture, makes the heart beat faster. Christ is coming. He's coming for his people. He's going to receive us unto himself. But a second way of looking at this text, and I think a more biblical way in this particular context, is to say it has to do with death and Christ coming for his people at death. He is the one who's in the valley of the shadow of death, and he goes through that and causes us to go through it with himself. These disciples, if it were the second coming of Christ, would never realize what he has said. The promise was not made good to them. But if it's death, promise has been made good to them. Christ comes and he receives us to himself. Christ comes and he brings us out of this veil of sorrow into glory and bliss. Christ comes for us. This is part of his praying. You can see this in John 17. Verse 24 of John 17, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I'm coming back for you. Think of that, brother. The enemies of Christ come to the church of Christ and say, if you continue to preach Christ, if you continue to love Christ, if you continue to follow Christ, we will put you to death. And then in the putting of us to death, you step out of this world into the arms of Christ. He receives you, and he brings you all the way to glory, to his throne. When you read the Covenanters in Scotland during the times of persecution between 1660 and 1688, there were some glorious scenes that these men had when they were on the scaffold, when they were about to be put to death. Some of their bodies were broken because they had tortured them in a most vile and wicked way. And then on the scaffold, it was as if the Lord came and opened heavens and their sight was upon him, and they confessed him before all that were gathered, and they welcomed Christ who was coming for them. Now, I don't know that we have a promise as long as we're on this side of death that we will see glorious things before we enter into heaven, but at times the Lord does that. He did that for Gresham Machen. A friend came to him the day that he died, and he said, "The Lord came to me and he showed me the glory." Now, Gresham Machen was not a charismatic. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterian. The man who blew the dust off the manuscripts and studied them, and that's what thrilled his heart. And yet here, the day before he dies, the night before he dies, the Lord comes and shows him the glory that he's going to. That does happen. But most of the time, we languish in this valley until the Lord says, enough, and then he comes and he brings us out of the valley, and we find then that death was just a gateway. It was just an opening. And you see the gate open and you're stepping into another realm, a realm that you couldn't even believe existed, even though the Scripture told it to you. It's a gateway to glory. And our Lord here is telling his disciples, yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, you're going to be lonely. Yes, your own weak hearts are going to betray you. That is all going to happen. But realize I'm God. Realize the Father has something far glorious for you than that which is on the earth. It is his dwelling place. Realize I have done the work to get you there. Realize I'm the one coming to bring you there. If that wasn't clear enough, we have the statements then made here in verse 6. You'll see in verse 5, Thomas asks the question, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Again, the heart is troubled. Lord, we need to know this exactly. And so what does the Lord do? Well, here's your map. I'm going to give you Aristotle. And let's read the philosophers of the ancient world. Let's read Socrates. Let's read Plato. He doesn't do any of that, does he? Where does he point their hearts? To himself again. As he's done all the way through here. To himself. He says, "I am the way. I'm the way." The disciples did not need to find a new path to glory. Christ was that path to glory, and they already knew Christ. So they were, in one sense, very much ready for heaven. They're on the path. It's interesting that when you come to the book of the Acts, sometimes Christianity is known as the way. The way. Taken after, I believe, our Lord's statement right here. The disciples never left the way. They had their eyes focused on Christ, and they were following Christ. And as long as they did that, they were okay. It's when they got their eyes off the one who was the way that they had trouble. Secondly, we find that he says he's the truth. He's not a delusion. What he has just said to the disciples, every word of it is true. Every word of it can be trusted. He will prepare a place for them, and he will do it with the shedding of his own blood. He will do it in conquering death. He will do it from the right hand of God in interceding for his people and applying the blood to their cause. If you do not believe what he is saying here to be true, you will have overwhelming trouble in the heart. Guarantee it. If you do not believe in his atoning work, if you do not believe that he is the way, if you don't believe that he's telling you the truth, you will have troubles that you cannot overcome. But if you believe, there is victory. He is speaking the truth. Aren't you glad you didn't have to wait until Karl Barth came along and said that he finally figured the truth out? By the way, he didn't. Right? There's great evidence that Karl Barth is in heaven. When you read the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and there's a resurrected, for some reason, wanting to make him some kind of a great saint, when you read his writings from prison, the man ended up teaching heresy. Aren't you glad you're not waiting for some theologian to discern and discover truth? Luther didn't discover anything on his own in his thinkings. He went to the Scripture, and the Scripture became his truth. The Lord Jesus Christ became his truth. Same could be said of Calvin. The same could be said of Knox and Tyndale and Zwingli. These men came to the Scriptures, and they found the truth of Christ there. You want to be helped in this world that is constantly going from one direction to another? I mean, we're being pulled apart continually in this country from one philosophical viewpoint to another philosophical viewpoint. Just throw them all away. Throw them all away. You have the one who is the truth. You have him. He's not deceived. He's not deceived you. He has told you the truth. Believe it. Believe it. I think sometimes the thing that deceives the heart and troubles the heart is just too much looking at the world through the world's eyes. Whether it's a newspaper, and I read a newspaper. Whether it's TV, and I listen and watch at times TV. Whether it's the radio. You begin looking at the world through the world's eyes, and after a while, your heart is getting troubled. Why is it getting troubled? Because you're looking at the world through the world's eyes. And you're not looking at the world through truth. Through truth. We got an information age that is bombarding our hearts with information every single day. I'll get 200 emails in a day. Most of it is nonsense. I don't know how they found out my email address. It's just like your postal, you know, mailbox, you know, same thing. But I'll get things political and dealing with society and dealing with this and that. And you begin reading that and reading that and reading that. And all of a sudden, you know things that are going on in China. You know things that are going on in Africa. You know things that are going on in your neighborhood. You know all of this. And you don't have an answer for it. And the heart gets troubled. You need to come back to the one who is the truth. Focus on him. Focus on him. Thirdly, we find that he's also the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The path to glory is not a delusion, but it does lead through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's talking about another way, another path, and he himself is the life as well as the path. We have the one who is the way, the truth, and we also have the one who is the life. There is no death for God's people. No death. Just remove that from your vocabulary. There is no death for God's people. And we fear death at times. We look at death the way the world looks at death, that everything is over at death. No, the best has now come into being. At death, you're stepping into glory. There's no death for the believer. Your body will sleep in the grave until the day of the resurrection, but your soul immediately lives this life and goes into the presence of Christ. That's not death. That's something far better and far greater than anything we've ever known. Why? Because he is the life. He that hath the Son, John says, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's bound up in Christ. We have doctors to help us stay one step ahead of death, but they really can't control that. When the Lord says, come up hither, we come up. We go to be with him. And that's not something bad, that's something good. Now, I understand that there are issues on earth and there are things that you want to do before you leave and there are people that you want to help before you leave. Paul understood all of that. He said that his heart was in this betwixt two places, as it were. He wanted to help the brethren. He wanted to be in glory. But when he actually spoke of glory, he said it was far better. For him, far better. Right? Leave me here, he says, and I'll help the brethren. But for me to go and be with Christ, it was far, brethren. He was saying that from the prison cell. The prison cell that many times delivered up the prisoner to having his head cut off. And one day that would happen to Paul, but not that time. Where is the answer for the troubled heart? We run to Christ. We go to him in prayer. That's the first step. We remember the ultimates that we have been reading here. Not the little trial that we're seeing, but the ultimate, that there is a heaven, that Christ is in heaven, that Christ is coming back for us from heaven, and that he is the way, truth, and life into heaven. No one can come to the Father but by him. We know that. Focus on those ultimates, those truths. And then read the Word. Read the Word. The Word itself is life-giving. As you come to this passage, it lifts a lot of the shadows away, and it lets you see what's really going on. It is that which indeed gives you the proper perspective on all of your trials. We cannot undo the trials. They're coming. If you're not having any trials today, just wait. Don't pray for them. They'll come. Trials just have a way of making their way into our life. But when your heart is upset, you can stop it. And you can stop it by running to Christ and seeing his greatness and knowing his purposes. And as you do that, even though the trials are still there, there becomes the settling of the heart upon him. And whatever the wicked, whatever the evil one wants to do, it's up to him. We can be established in our heart upon Christ. He has given us his peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. It's possible this morning that everybody here is being troubled in some fashion. It's just the nature of the Christian walk. We're swimming upstream. We're going against the world. And we're weak. And we feel lonely. Those are all things that are part of our experience as we walk with him. But he's not forsaken you. He loves you as much as he loved you when he died on the cross for you. He loves you as much as he loved you when he brought you to himself in salvation. And you will know that love when you step into his presence in a way that you cannot imagine now. Don't let your heart be troubled. We all do. And if it's being troubled this morning, then stop it. Stop it by coming to focus on Christ, who he is and what he has done for you and what he will do for you. Focus on Christ. This morning, perhaps you don't know Christ as Savior. You can't stop this from happening. If you're going to live your life like an unbeliever, you've just got the problems of the world. Death is real. And death does separate you from this life, and it takes you to a place far greater in torment and trouble. Come to Christ this morning. You say, the sins that I have bind me and I can't get free. He can set you free. Come to Christ this morning. Ask him to set you free, that you might trust in him and in him alone. Come to Christ this morning, and he will save you. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But what I say to you in public is exactly what I say in private. It is Christ that you need. And you can come to him right where you sit, right from the pew. Come and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior and begin to live your life with your mind and heart fixed upon him. It's not too late to come. He has given you breath. Use that breath to come and follow after him. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning not knowing exactly all that the disciples were feeling. And yet, Lord, each one of us have had experiences that are akin to those of the disciples. Each one of us have known that loneliness. Each one of us perhaps have known someone attacking us because we believe the gospel of Christ. Each one of us have known the weakness of our own hearts, and when we think we're strong, only to tumble down. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to make much of Christ, to glory in what thou art doing and what you will do for us. We are grateful that you're coming for us. We're grateful that you have prepared a place for us. We're grateful that one day we will stand in thy presence and that we don't need anything else to get there. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we would ask that you would help us then not only to glory in the fact that we are coming to glory, but Lord, that we would be bold to speak to others of this way of salvation. Lord, help us. Our lives are almost over. If you give us 60 years or 100 more years, what is that in light of eternity? Lord, help us to use it for the glory of Christ and to speak to others of this wonderful salvation. For those that are seeking this morning, we ask that you would be found of them, that they would know what it is to trust thee for themselves. They came into this building without thee. Lord, they can leave with thee. We ask that you would make yourself known to them and that they would know their sins forgiven because they have come from their hearts and placed their whole weight of dependence for all eternity upon thee. Lord, give them grace to come this morning. Let there be no peace in the heart until they come. Lord, give great grace and save them as you have saved us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.